turning your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 14 and coming down towards the end of our year, but not towards the end of our study in Luke. We'll see as the Lord guides us and leads us, but right now, I hate when they do that. Right now we're planning on continuing Luke through the entire first quarter and really just finishing it. And as is always, I like things just so, right? So Luke should, if everything was right, it should end right when a quarter changes, right? But unfortunately, the Bible is the Bible, and so I had to, a couple things I thought, that's just too much for a message, so we had to extend that out over. We'll see what happens, but looking like we're going to be all of first quarter, a little of second quarter, still studying the Gospel of Luke, and it's a really amazing book. It's a little overwhelming sometimes, isn't it? Because even as we get into it today again, so much of it is about the Jews fighting against Jesus in Luke. It's just, there's just so much about it. Now, there's things we can learn in each passage, but there's a lot of parallel accounts. As again, today is a very parallel to some of the stuff that happened in 13. I think Luke does that for a reason. It's just reemphasizing some of the things that are going on, and he wants to be thorough, which is very helpful. Now, remember last week we looked at God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom, or the true kingdom of God. Very much contrasted with what the Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, very much contrasted to what the Jewish religious leaders were building. They were not building the real kingdom of God, and they had a problem. Again, very parallel to what we're going to look over at today. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not fully straighten herself. Just sounds miserable. The older I get, I have all these aches and pains. I've been helping a friend of mine work on his house, one of our missionaries. And I have this just debilitating joint pain when I do sheet metal work. It's a little bit bad with plumbing, but man, sheet metal work just lays me up for at least 7 days, and I try everything to be careful, and I'm getting a little stronger because I've been helping him for several months, but it's just, I can't hardly stand it. Can you imagine when it's your back, and you can't even, and you're like this all the time. This poor lady, she was miserable, a horrible life, bent over, disabled, couldn't work, she had to do what she had to do, but I mean, just miserable, and God, Jesus healed her. And of course, the religious leaders hated it, which is just awful, just to think about their mindset. And Jesus called them out on it. We'll come back to this passage today where he calls them out. You hypocrites! You know better than this. And followed up with some teaching on how God's kingdom, God's actual kingdom, cannot be stopped. And then someone asked him, well, can few be saved? And Jesus' answer, I just love it, was strive to enter. Strive to enter. I just think that's just a great talking point as we evangelize or as we talk to people. I ask that question like this. Well, do you think about it? Don't you think it's smart? I mean, you know you're going to die. Don't you think you should give it some thought or some energy? And then Jesus says the word strive is something that you should put a lot of thought and a lot of energy into, that to be right with God. Think about it. How are you right with God? Work on it. Look into the scriptures. Figure it out and find out about it. Jesus then lamented for Jerusalem right before the passage that we get into here. Oh, Jerusalem. And the city that kills the prophets. He knew he was going to die, and brings us into our... they're put to shame. We'll come back to that again. Just foolish hard-heartedness, not wanting this lady to be healed because it was the Sabbath in their mind. That was wrong. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Luke 14, you can follow along on the wall or on your copy of the scriptures as I read. One Sabbath, so Jesus is continuing to minister, so that's where this is the setting here. That could have been the next Sabbath, but one Sabbath after this. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, So he's hearkening us back to 13. Don't you love how Luke is so systematic in this? He's hearkening us back to 13. That's why it's so important to review. It all goes together. There was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So obviously they had been debating that, right? Very interesting. I just love the way that God gives us his word. But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed that they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in places of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. But when you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. In time the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike begin to make excuses. The first said to him, oh, I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. There's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Wow. Clear. It's hard to miss the message in this passage. Let's pray together and unpack it. Thank you so much, God, for this wonderful passage. It just fires me up to read your word. It's just beautiful and amazing and helpful. And it gives us much to chew on and think on. God, just pray you'd guide our time and guide us into your truth. Give us wisdom to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we saw, as I said, it's a follow-up, and it's somewhat parallel, but it's a re-emphasis there. And it's Jesus following up, if you will. So he had that interaction that we saw with the poor crippled lady, and then he healed her. And so then he's invited to eat at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And you see often, and especially coming up in about a month and a half, we'll start to really see the Pharisees ramp up some of their hate and attack. They really do. They really do. They go after Jesus, and it doesn't go well for them, of course, duh. You know, think of the trying to outsmart God, right? It just doesn't go well for them. But at this point, Jesus is challenging their theology and challenging them because they're indignant, and that ruler of the Pharisees had that backhanded remark of Jesus. Oh, you come on other, there's 6 other days to be healed. Don't come on the Sabbath to be healed. Really directed at Jesus. So Jesus gives them a little time to debate this, right, and to talk about it. And so he gets to this house and he says, hey, is it, will you tell me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, how are they going to answer that? You know, and as we get into this, we're going to think about it and unpack it a little bit. I want you to think about this a little bit. How come the Pharisees didn't have a rule about healing on the Sabbath? Think about it. Why didn't they? because no one could do it. It was a non-issue, right? It's not like people were running around healing people and they had to figure out if it was okay to do on the Sabbath. That should have got their attention, don't you think? This is a dude who we need a new rule for. He's doing things that no one can do. See, Jesus proved his authority by that. He's out healing people. Well, is it lawful to heal people on the Sabbath? They should have said, you tell us, right? You're the one that can heal. None of us can do it. But that didn't cross their mind. They were watching him instead. This is when they're really starting to say, okay, he's our enemy. We need to fight against this man. So terrible, so sad. They're watching him carefully. They're watching him. It was a Sabbath. They were looking for ways to discredit Jesus. I think they invited Jesus there. I think they invited the man with dropsy there. And I think they were trying to use this whole situation to discredit him. Now think about how dumb that is. I mean, humans do some dumb things. Hey, here's a guy that can heal people. Let's invite him in and get this other guy that's sick and see if he heals him on the Sabbath. And then we'll know he's bad. What? No, he can heal people, right? You know, he can heal people. It's just weird and just bizarre, sad. So they bring him in. There could have been a setup, maybe not, I don't know. But Jesus calls them out on their hypocrisy. He responds to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And he was watching, they were watching him and he knew it. And so he called them out. Well, you tell me. Tell me, what do you think? Is it lawful? They didn't need that because no one else could do it. And so Jesus just healed the man. They just remained silent. That's interesting too, isn't it? If the, you know, and you come back to think about it like this. If your position is so weak that you have no answer, that should get your attention as well, right? I think this is a good word to Christians too. Make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Yeah, and they didn't. Oh, they just don't say nothing. It's just awful. They knew they were wrong. They had no answer. They hadn't even had to think about whether someone could heal or not because no one can do it but Jesus. So they said nothing, so Jesus heals the man. And then he just rebuked them. I think it's one of he was in their face challenging their theology. They hated that. They had no answer for him, and so that's why they wanted to kill him. Which of you having a son or an ox that fall into a well on the Sabbath will not immediately pull him out? Dad, I fell down the well. Sorry, son, come and see you tomorrow. Right? No. You do what needs to be done on those times. You consider the human being, right? They would even rescue their animals because it was a financial situation. And really, honestly, it would be pretty evil just to leave a poor animal, you know, didn't know any better, fell in a trap or something. You get him out. And the Sabbath was for people. I was tempted today to just dig into Hebrews and show you how Jesus has become our Sabbath, but I just decided not to for sake of time. It's just really cool. We may do that in the future because it's just a really neat deal, the illustration of the Sabbath and the rest that is found only in Christ. But there was nothing, again, that they could say. There was obvious that some work was okay on the Sabbath. It was obvious then that the human was more important than the regulation and that only Jesus could heal. He had the authority to say what you could do on the Sabbath, you see. But they had missed all of that. They didn't care. Why? Because they hated Jesus. And I believe that Jesus points out the core root of their problem in this passage. Why they hated him, why they worried about regulations and not people. And he teaches us that later. It's hypocrisy. He had already shown their hypocrisy earlier, just the previous passage. You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger? It wasn't even a danger situation in 13, right? It was just normal. They need food and water, so you untie them, you see. There are things you do on the Sabbath. They hated Jesus for a reason, and the reason, I'll just tell you, we're going to get to it in a second, is they were arrogant. They were just arrogant. They thought they knew better than the creator of the universe. Pride had bound up their foolish hearts to the point where they thought that a man who can heal someone didn't have the authority to say that it was okay to do it on the Sabbath. A man who said he was the Son of God. You know, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. Prove it. Okay, I'll heal this person. No. Pride. Pride had blinded them. They were arrogant. Pride. Pride is horrible. So he told a parable to those. see how the narrative unfolds for us there. He healed this lady. He asked them, they said, oh, they didn't know what to do. They were watching to destroy him. So he told them a parable. It's an interesting parable. Why Jesus chose this particular one, I don't know, but the issue is pride. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed they chose the places of honor. And so he took this opportunity to use one of the things that they thought was important to show them what was going on inside of their hearts. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down at the place of honor. And again, this whole thing has a point, doesn't it? We'll come back to that. This whole narrative from here to the end of the chapter, Jesus streams it together beautifully to show what he's talking about. When you're invited to a wedding feast, a big social event in their culture, was a huge deal. Half the time, weddings in our culture are good. Half the times, you're like, ah. One of the things that I know, at least my son and I, our family, we find bizarre about weddings is they have this big wedding, and it's wonderful, beautiful, and then they bring you to the, they tell you to go to the feast. It's usually at the same place. And then you're supposed to sit there for 2 hours while they take pictures. And then they might bring the food out 2 or 3 hours later because they want the wedding party to be there when the food is brought out. It's like, well, that's just the most boring time in the universe. Everybody's just sitting around there. There's nothing to do, right? Well, in their culture, it wasn't like that. This was a joy. Everybody wanted to go to these things. And theirs was also a society and a cultural thing where if you got the best seat, you wanted to sit by the wedding party. You didn't want to be one of those people way over there out in the corner who was a nobody. They were all about that, making a showing, being the person that was honored. And the point of the parable is this: if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humble yourself, you're going to be honored. Now think about this in context of the chapter and of the Jews that Jesus is dealing with. Pride had so bound up their hearts. They thought they were the authority. They were exalting themselves. They were putting themselves in the place of God. And God is warning them. Jesus is warning them. And he's going to get very strict with this warning in the next parable. He's warning them that when you exalt yourself, count on it, you will be humbled. That is, and besides, take it out of the chapter because there's a point to it. He's talking to the Jewish people to humble themselves. They're being arrogant. They need to turn to God. They need to repent. That is a beautiful principle just for life. If you think more of yourself than you ought to, count on it. If you're a Christian, and even so if you're not, count on it. God's going to humble you at some point. It's just foolish. And humans have a natural tendency to think more of themselves than they should. We put ourselves on a pedestal. We can see everybody else's faults and downfallings and everybody else's foibles and problems and sins and everything, and it's so easy just to miss your own and just think, boy, I'm great. I've got it all together. And I know that's been a journey in my own life. And it's weird. I try to balance the work of the Lord with my natural abilities, but even those come from God. But I don't want to discount what God has done in my life. I don't want to discount what God has gifted me to do. But there was a time in my life when I thought I could do about anything. Because I was successful. I mean, I could. I mean, this everything went right for me. And I can fix about anything. I've yet to find a machine that has whipped me. It's out there. I know it's coming. But I can fix just about anything. I can figure stuff out. I'm just wired that way. I don't know why. But that can tend you to be a little prideful. And now I'm into a place in my life where I'm not sure I can do anything. I'm honestly true. I'm just like, what am I actually good at? You know, and it's just reality. If you look at yourself in context and you have, you know, I love the part in the New Testament where Paul says, what do you have that you haven't been given to the Corinthians? What do you even have that you haven't been given? You have nothing, right? Whatever natural abilities you have, those come from your Creator. Even if you have some abilities, those are God-given. It's not you. You're not the issue. You didn't do it. You didn't learn it. You're not a self-made man. When I was leaving Calvary, the guys were razzing me real bad. And my dad was mad. He said, those guys think you've been given everything and you've worked for everything you have. And I said, Dad, no, they're teasing me. Don't worry about it. And I said, they're right, though. They're right. I have nothing that I can hang my hat on. I said, it's just all the grace of God. They're right. And it's just, you look at these and you can see the just the deadly danger of honoring yourself. And you can get to the end of the passage, you start to see what that being moved lower means. It's the issue of heaven and hell. And the Jewish religious leaders' pride had caused them to fight and war against their Creator, and they earned hell. They thought they were going to heaven. They thought they were the best. And they were about ready. They were fixing, using the right words. They were fixing to be moved lower. And just sad. Very logical, you know, and Jesus is saying, even in culture, you know, put yourself low, and then when you get moved up to your right place, then everyone will be like, whoa, hey, all right, look at that, you know, how shameful to be knocked down. The Pharisees were proud, their lives are all about that. Even coming there, Jesus noticed that some like the best seats, they're self-righteous, they're people pleasers. All of this is pride, keeping up appearances, wanting to look good in front of other people, caring about the opinion of others. It's a terrible slippery slope is what I've written here. It just builds on top of itself. All of that pride, self-exaltation, legalism, it's all a big mess mushed up together, and it just kills you. The human condition. Then Jesus ties this to the idea of pride to generosity, which I think is a good application for us. Pride you could talk about for days, right? And find applications. The one that Jesus applies to us here is generosity, then. Generosity, very interesting. He said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner banquet, don't invite your friends. So what does that have to do with pride? Don't invite the people that are going to pay you back. Don't invite the people that can give you something. Don't invite the people who are going to think well of you even. When you give a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brother, your relatives, rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you for you, that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now Jesus tells them something here that none of them would ever do. Never. Not even a consideration. They would never think of going out and fighting poor people and inviting them. Normally you invite your friends, people you want to be around. That's just normal life. Someone who can promote you or promote your business. People who invite you back, right? Now, there's people that I know that I love being invited to their house or out to lunch with them or whatever. Sometimes I feel ashamed. So many people, I'm like, I know when that person invites me out to lunch, they're going to pay. And so I'm like, man, I wish you'd let me pay, but they do, they pay, and I just take it as a blessing. Jesus says, don't invite those kind of people. And they were giving something to get something in return. That's pride. They were showing, they were quote-unquote sacrificing, but that sacrifice always came with some kind of a payment as a result of that. They were giving to get, and that's just a terrible attitude. It would have been unusual in their culture to invite poor people or the outcasts of society. Jesus is giving them very countercultural ideas. Now, again, that I think is very similar to today. That's just something that's not normal. And I want you to, I'm not trying to bust anybody's chops here because I've had to think about this as well. In your lifetime, have you ever invited one of these types of people? Think about that. Have you ever found the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, you know, just the outcasts of society and said, we're having a feast, come on over. Now, it's different in their culture, I'll give us that. We had we did Thanksgiving for the poor in Mount Pleasant. We had a poor feeding thing too that they did weekly, take meals out and people could come and eat. But we did a Thanksgiving dinner once and the guys that put it on, I helped them a little bit, but the guys that put it on planned it all out, just did it upright. We had live music. I provided some of that, and just a huge feed, sent word out all over town, tried to find as many poor people as we could, and we had 6 people come in the whole town. There's just not as much need, I guess, you know, if people were really truly starving or needed someplace to go, but it was interesting who did come. It wasn't necessarily who I thought I would come. About half of them were just lonely old people. They had enough money. They had nowhere to go on Thanksgiving. And it was just a great blessing to them. And so So I give us that. It's not as common. You know, in their day, if somebody put on a big feed and there's a lot of poor people, man, they'd all be there. And they just didn't do that. And see, this is the mindset Jesus is having them grapple with. Those are outcasts. Those are people you don't want around. Those are people that you look down on. Those are the nobodies. They can't give me anything. Why in the world would I have anything to even do with them? They have God's judgment on them. That's why they're poor. And then over here, oh, look at me. I'm so good, and I'm one of the religious people, and I'm so great. And God is looking up from heaven, and he's saying, you guys are going to be moved down, and these people are going to be moved up. You see? And they needed to grapple with that. Generosity is one part of humility. Generosity is contrasted to pride. Arrogant people are rarely generous people. Arrogant people are rarely generous people, and if they are, it's usually for the wrong reason. I remember, I hate to bust this person's chops too much, but I remember one time seeing an interview that Stossel, I think his name is John Stossel, did with Ted Turner. Now Stossel, he's kind of a forceful dude and a big mouth, so that you can understand that, but I thought what he did was appropriate. And Turner was meeting with him. Ted Turner had just donated $1 billion with a B dollars. Okay, now think about that. In anybody's standard, that'd be generous. Stossel gets this dude down. And he says, you know, what you should have done was build a couple factories and provided jobs for all those people. And then that would have been a lasting gift. They would have had livelihood. And Ted Turner got up, threw his headpiece across the room and said loudly, "This interview is over." I would submit that his generosity was not out of a pure heart. He was self-exalting. You see, arrogant people are rarely truly generous. They're rarely giving out of a good heart because they want to see people blessed. They want to see people helped. It's love that motivates and drives us. Drives generosity. There's a promised blessing. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. It's a faith act. It's a faith action, isn't it, to be generous? It's a humble action of faith. It's giving up some of the stuff that you have in this life, some of the things that make life easy for you or good or make you feel good, in their case, that make you worshiped in society as a great person, giving that up to give to someone who's relegated to this, to the sidelines, someone who has nothing. And you're trusting by faith that you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So the Pharisees, they would have their big parties over here, and they have all of the movers and the shakers of the world come, and they'll invite me back, and they'll promote my business, and they'll think well of me, and I am somebody. And you have over here, but if you give to them, you get nothing. All it does is costs you. But God says, you've got over here your reward. You got nothing, actually. That was worthless. These people that gave expecting nothing in return, they will be repaid by the Creator himself in the resurrection of the just. So it is faith. It is humble faith to be generous, to be a good giver. That's why God makes it so clear in his scriptures, especially for the church, that we are to be cheerful givers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know that is a wonderful evangelism tool? I have used that many times. I tell people, I try to be funny. I know I'm not, but I try to be funny. I say, you know what? This is one of the hardest things that a Baptist could ever do. What's that? Give money. What do you tell? Why, you know? Hey, do you think it's weird that it's difficult for a Baptist preacher to give money? Yeah, that is weird. I want to give you this to be a blessing. You know why? Because Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Have you ever placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? No. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about what he said? You see, just this wonderful evangelistic, you can bring people into the scriptures and everybody will listen to you if you just give them $10. Right, you know, right, or whatever. If I'm given a nice tip, I'll do that. I like to play with the waiter sometimes. I'll say, hey, what do you think you're worth? What's a good tip? You know, and I normally, unless they're crazy, I normally give them what if they say $20, I give them $20. Whatever, you know, because they're bold, and I say, hey, you're bold. I'll give you that. And if they say, I don't know, then whatever you think, and I say, well, I'm not going to give you that much. Then you should have been bold, right? Right, you know? Right. You see. No, I usually tip them pretty well if I can. I've grown in that. That's been a lifelong thing. I used to be in the service industry. It used to drive me crazy. I'd carry a refrigerator into someone's house and get nothing. I had one tip in 3 years. And then someone brings me a bowl of noodles and I'm supposed to give them $5. You know, it used to drive me crazy. But I'm over that now. I'm past that. But anyway, that's my issue. The blessing is you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And it's all connected. Pride, though, as we said, as we saw, was keeping them, where am I at? I'm clear up here. Pride was keeping them from God. And that's where the whole narrative knits together, that their arrogance and their living in this temporal way, this faithless way, was looking good, looking religious, but they were alienated from God. And they should have known. It was their pride, their self-view, their arrogance, they were lost. They were lost. And you can see that in this weird thing that this dude does. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, why do I think that's weird? I think that's weird because that has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is over here and he's challenging them on their theology of the Sabbath. He's challenging them on people versus principles. He's telling them to be humble. He's telling them to give. And then the dude says, "I didn't hear none of that. But good thing I'm going to heaven." Right? It's just crazy. They're just so blind. It's this weird, "I'm not really listening to you" theological exclamation. And it was really certainly for the benefit of all the other religious people around them. Now, how can I say that? Because Jesus follows up with a reinforced parable there. But he said to him, you know, if it was right, Jesus would have said, "Amen, brother." Right? Because it's true. It was a true statement. "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." But he didn't. He said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." They were at a banquet, right? So this is just connects with their mindset. They had just remembered the story of the wedding feast. "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. In the time of the banquet, he set his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought a yoke of oxen.'" And you see, here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is challenging these people. I think it's just a good message for us again. Everybody's got excuses of how come they're not doing what God wants them to do. Hey, don't have these kind of parties. Have a party for the poor. They got nothing. Can you imagine the life of someone who has to scrape and scrap and eats every other day, and all of a sudden some rich dude says, I want all y'all, you come on over, we're going to feed you till you can't hold no more. Can you imagine what that would do to that person? What that would do for their life, the joy they would get from that, the hope that they would find in that. I don't want to do that. I'm sorry, I have other things I got to do. Everything is ready. They all began to make excuses. I bought a field. I need to go see it. I have some oxen. I need to go examine them. Have me excused. I have a married wife. I can't come, right? I wouldn't want to bring my wife, right? I don't know if that's weird. But the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house wasn't too happy about it. Right? And see, God is up there and he's telling these Jewish people, "I've invited you. I've invited you to my kingdom. I've shown you my ways. You need to come to my party." And they don't want to have anything to do with what God is saying. And so they sent out to get all of these people who are this rejected in society. Remember these people that Jesus already told them, "This is what you should do"? That's who God went out to seek. Now, why would God do that? Because all of the people that he invited had already rejected him. They said no. They wanted life their own way. They wanted to fight over him because he healed people on the wrong day. You see, he didn't do things their way. And so he went out and he invited the poor, the rejects of society, the people, and eventually the Gentiles. Praise God for that, amen? Right? Praise God for that. That drove God because, and you see in the last part there, hey, we got them all, but there's still room. hey, praise the Lord that God made that much room, amen, because we're brought into that now because of that, because there was more room. Now, he went out, and this is directed right at the religious leaders. Jesus was there with them. God was inviting them. They had all kinds of excuses. God was going to move on from them. Think about how that hit them. That would not have gone over well. God would build his kingdom with outcasts. The people that the Pharisees looked down on would be the ones that God would build his kingdom with. People that they would never even invite to their home for a meal, those are the people that God is going to invite and have in heaven. But the Pharisees didn't see it. Now, before we're going to close here in a second. Before we do, and just show a couple verses on pride, I want us to back up a second here and look at the parable, because it's really cool. The servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, in the poor and the crippled, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So God invites these outcasts. The servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. There's still room. So the master said this. This is something, this would be a good one to memorize. We're already memorizing a lot. But notice this. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Does that fire you up today, church? That God is up in heaven. He's looking down on this mess that we've made with all of our problems. And he's saying, my heart is to completely fill my house with these people. I want it full. Compel people. Witness to people. Wrestle with people. Challenge people. Compel them. Beg people. Come. Come. God has this amazing thing for you. Salvation in Jesus Christ. A very literal one day celebration feast where the creator of the universe will serve us. Think about that. That's a message worth compelling people with. Amen. You are lost and there is something wonderful for you and God has made room for you. Come. Come to Christ. Know Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Go to the higher. That's the heart of the creator. Go out and beat the bushes. Don't you love that? Don't you love the heart of God? Go out and beat the bushes. There's not enough people in here. That fires me up. I love that. Compel people. That's not the main message, but that's the parable. It's just a beautiful parable. That's the heart of God. He wants people to come. He wants you to come. If you're listening at home and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be assured that God wants you. He sent us. He sent messengers out to compel you. Come. Find Christ. He's right nearby. All you have to do is turn to him. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ. Get into the scriptures if you're confused. Send me a message. Send me an email and I'll send you some literature. That'll help you wrestle with it in some Bible passages to read. God wants you to come. The Pharisees lost the message, unfortunately. God, in very real way, God was compelling them to come, right? And he'd already said, well, you're making excuses, so God's going to move on from you. Their pride kept them from God. Go out quickly and find others. A couple verses on pride to close us. God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. This is what we see in this dynamic going on there. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. The very teaching of Jesus in this passage. Humble yourself. Take the low seat and let God in due time or in just the right time exalt you. Let God be the one that shows you your position, right? Everybody wanting to exalt themselves and that's false, right? You don't know. The master's going to come along and say, you don't belong here. What's wrong with you? You're way over here, right? And God is saying, humble yourself. and let God be the exalter. Let God in the right time. And I'm very convinced of that. As a people, as a society, we marginalize the wrong people. We marginalize people. We say, you're not worth anything. And I think we're going to be stunned when we get to heaven. Some of those marginalized people are going to be exalted. And we're going to be like, oh, sorry about that. Yes, sir, right? You see, because God is the one who chooses who is exalted and who is humbled. First Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. It's not the time for self-exaltation. Well, it never is, but it's not the proper time for exaltation. Let God be the one who puts you where you need to be. For the Jewish religious leaders, this situation had caused them to just miss the Messiah. And that pride had just lost them. And what a terrible, terrible thing. Pride will do that. And I see it all over our world in every way, every day, where pride leads to deception and darkness and evil and keeps people alienated from God. And so if you're out there and you don't know God, I think a good first step would just be to humble yourself. Realize, recognize that you need a Savior, that you're not perfect, and that you do need the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this wonderful passage. I know I don't do the best job knitting how beautiful this is together, but thank you for the opportunity to read it. Thank you, God, for how awesome your word is. It's just amazing. It's so rich. There's always so much we can gain from it, and just awesome. God, just be merciful to us. Continue to grow us. Thank you for sparing us from some of the just even aspects of our own heart and giving us light in our darkness to see and know you and to change us by your Spirit, because we wouldn't. We're not saying these people are different than us for being blind, but that you have intervened. So thank you. And God, continue to grow us and humble us. We recognize the danger of pride and the horrible outcome of pride, and ask that you would help us with humility, Lord, and because you've asked us, put yourself low. It's work for us to do. And I just pray that we would work on that and do well in the right way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.